So in a moment, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 as we continue our series where Luke is teaching Theo about Jesus and as a result is teaching us. Theo is his friend, somebody he knew. He's called Theophilus in the very beginning of the book. It's who he's writing this account to explain to him about Jesus. And we're going to be in Luke 14 in just a moment. And when I was in Luke 14, I was at least considering this thought. It's kind of awkward, maybe seemingly contradictory, when we refer to something as being free, yet being costly. It almost doesn't seem to make sense when we refer to it that way, that something's free, yet it's costly. But if we allow our minds to think about that for just a few moments, we can understand why that's the case. For instance, if you were going to be, your goal, your desire for 2013 was, you're going to climb Mount Everest. I'm sure that's on many of your lists. You've got it at the top of the list. You know, it's kind of like, lose weight, climb Mount Everest, you know, or what? You probably need to do it in that order, in fact, if you were really going to be able to accomplish it, though. But here's the thing. You looked into how much it's going to cost to be able to do it, and you realized that with plane tickets and getting permits to do this and the guides that are going to be involved and all the various gear and rations that it's going to take, because this is not like a, you know, a day trip, that it would be, and I looked this up, by the way, not that I'm planning on doing it, but you never know, just so I had the information in the event that I did decide to do it, probably run you about $85,000 in that neighborhood. Some of you are going, yeah, it's off the list now. Because that's about $84,800 more than I was willing to pay. All right, so you're thinking it's out of the question, but a wealthy businesswoman from your community comes and says to you, hey, I'm going to finance the trip for you. I'm going to do this thing, so you're going to be able to go, and I'm financing the trip for you. So it ends up that the trip is actually free. But you've got to train for it. Because, you know, I mean, it's, I don't know if you knew, but it's 29,000 feet above sea level when you get to the top of that bad boy, 29,000 feet high. Now, just for some perspective, usually when you're flying, you're about 30,000 feet. When you're on a plane, barely missing the crest of this mountain by 1,000 feet, right? So that's how high you're going to be going. You're going to have to train for that. You're going to have to gear up for that. You're going to have to pay the emotional and the physical and the mental price tag on doing this. And even when you are a part of doing that, you're going to have to pay the toll of frostbite on your nose, and maybe the tip of your nose is going to snap off, or your fingers or whatever. It's not a particularly inviting kind of deal because, by the way, for every 15 successful summits to the top of Everest, there is one death. 15-1. So if this were something that you were going to do, it would be fair to say in that scenario that it would be free but costly, right? So it is possible, and when we look at Luke chapter 14, we get an idea of the possibility of that. In fact, when Luke 14 kind of opens up, about two-thirds of the chapter is talking about this idea of free. There's these pictures of banquets that are going on, and many people are invited, people that you wouldn't think are getting invited to these banquets, and it's wonderfully and beautifully free, and it gives us a perspective of the idea of the salvation that we have in Jesus being something that is offered to us as a free gift. Now, I don't want you to miss this because we here at the chapel, wherever you're watching from, if you're watching from the East Worship Center or online, or if you're on Neptune, wherever you're at watching this, or if you're in this room, or in this room and on Neptune simultaneously, which sometimes does occur. I'm talking to you right over there. No, I'm kidding. So it does occur. I want you not to miss this. We believe strongly in the free gift of God that has been offered to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. We believe in that very deeply. That every person, every human being, by faith in Jesus is given not through works of their own, not because of their own merit, not because of any worth that we bring to the table or the amount of good stuff that we think that we have accumulated in our lives to do to impress God, not because of any of that, but because the scripture says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one has any standing to be able to boast about it. This is something we believe in very, very strongly, the free gift of God that's given in and through the person of Jesus Christ. But this free gift is costly. It's free, but it cost. It cost God's Son his very life. He came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to a cross to die for your sin and for my sin, rose from the dead. The blood of God's Son, Jesus, was spilled, and it was costly. And the truth is that when we come to Jesus Christ, it is a free gift that he gives us in this beautiful thing that we call salvation, having our sins forgiven. That we come by way of the cross of Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that only he can give. But it is costly when we choose to follow Jesus Christ because of what he calls us to and what he says as a result of that. So the first two-thirds of Luke chapter 14 give us this idea of freeness. But then when we pick up in verse number 25, Jesus has some reasonably strong words that I want you to listen to. He says this: large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, these are hard words, and they are strong words. And before you get too down the road of freaking out, because some of you are going, did he just say I'm supposed to hate people? Yeah, he did. But hold on. Before we get to that, let's just look at the context of what Jesus is doing. The scripture tells us, very importantly, Luke kind of gives us this detail, that large crowds were following Jesus. And then he turned to them and he said these things. Large crowds were following him. Now, let me pause for a second. If we could use our sanctified imaginations for just a moment, and we will. Let's think about who was in the crowd. Who was following Jesus that day? Well, if it was a large crowd, I mean, we've got a large crowd in this room and in the East Worship Center watching us online, last hour watching us from the Lockport campus. We've got a large crowd that's going to watch on Sunday mornings from 7 to 8 a.m., on television. We've got large crowds too. But let's think about who was making up that large crowd at that time and at that place. You would have had people that were committed followers of Jesus that would have been in that crowd. You would have also had some thrill seekers. They're just like, let's go see what all the fuss is about, man. You would have had probably some people who were skeptics. They didn't really know exactly what they thought about this guy. You would have probably had some people who were all about their selfish ambition because they're thinking, this Jesus guy has done some pretty incredibly powerful things. Maybe if we hang out with him, we'll be in the in crowd with him, and maybe we'll be powerful and get to do some stuff as well. You probably would have had some religious people that were in that crowd, right? That were just saying, you know, we don't really know what this whole rabbi gig is about for this guy, Jesus, but we're going to check him out. And we're kind of sniffing this whole thing out. You might have had some people in the crowd that were just straight up bored. Dude, the fish are not biting today. Let's go hang out with these people, right? That may have been what was going on. So you've got people from all over the spectrum that are probably hanging out with Jesus. And interestingly enough, it doesn't appear to me, both in this passage and in any other passage, that Jesus is just awestruck by the fact that large crowds are following after him. That he's just like, dude, everybody's walking with me right now. So what he does, he takes out his phone, snaps a selfie, posts it on Instagram, and then he's like, I'm about to speak to thousands. What up? I don't think Jesus was doing that. I don't think that was his motivation. I don't think he was overly struck down with the idea that there were large crowds following him. And I guess maybe just in context, I would say to us that hopefully you and I aren't blinded by the fact that though there are lots of people, lots of big crowds that show up around a place called the chapel, that we're not blinded by the fact or overly worked up about that either. Now, don't get me wrong, I think Jesus was probably thrilled that all the people that were following him were following him, but he decided he was going to talk straight to them. He wasn't going to beat around the bush. He was going to tell them what the deal was. And we have large crowds here as well, and I'm not naive enough to think that we don't have people from just about every kind of background, and you're here for whatever reason. I realize that. Some of you may be listening in, and you may be a part of the crowd because, you know, you lost a bet. Maybe you were in the doghouse with your spouse, and they said, well, you're going to church with me. That's how you're going to get back into my good graces. And so you're here, and you feel like you're in the principal's office, but you're here. Some of you may be here because you think, you know what, I'm going to try that place out. There's tons of people over there. It's got to be good for business. I should make some good business contacts while I'm there. Some of you may be here because you were just bored out of your skull and you're driving by. Maybe you work in the business park and you're like, I wonder what, I'm bored out of my mind. I wonder what they're doing over there. I'll go check them out. Or maybe you're here because you're really committed to Jesus and you love him and that's why you're here and that's the point of you being here. Or maybe you've got your eye on a guy or a gal and they come here and so you're thinking, yeah, I'm probably going there too. Yeah, I don't know, right? I have no idea. Maybe you're here because you're like, you know what? The St. Patrick's Day festivities don't really kick in until a little bit later, so maybe I'll just show up there and see what they're doing. The dude's at least wearing green. My last name is Gillis. Hello. Gillis, we love potatoes. My brother, who was born on this day, is named Stephen Michael Gillis. Right? Pass the Lucky Charms. So maybe you're in any of those categories. Who knows, right? Who knows which category you're in? And let me just say this. I'm really glad that you're here. Whatever the category is, I'm really glad that you're here. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk straight to you. I'm not going to beat around the bush, if that's okay or if it's not. I'm just going to talk straight to you because that's what Jesus does right here. And what Jesus says when he turns to these large crowds that are following after him, he turns to them and says, if you don't hate like all your family and all your relationships, you're not going to be able to follow me. Some of you are going, yeah, about that. I was just thinking that. Sounds kind of, I don't know, cult-like. Like you gotta hate all these people now? It sounds a little bit cult-like. Don't, relax. Our ushers in just a minute are going to be passing out small vials of Kool-Aid. And I just ask you to wait. I'll give you direction as to what we're going to do, but it's going to be awesome. So thanks for coming. It's going to be fun. Yeah, no, it's not that, right? It's not that. So what is it that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this idea of hating your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your kids? What is that all about? Well, listen, it was common terminology that was used by the Jewish people. When they were speaking of these things, they weren't talking about actually hating. I mean, let's pause for just a second. Balance this with the rest of what Jesus says in his ministry. I don't know, whenever you come, here, just a little quick nugget here. When you come to stuff that's confusing or you struggle with in the scripture, like that Jesus said, go find some things that aren't confusing at all that he said and make sure you balance them knowing that he's not so weirded out that he's going to just speak in contradictory terms in one breath. When he talks about loving your enemies and loving the people that are around you, and he talks about coming to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest and all those things, don't just throw all of those out and then go, he told me to hate people. He told me to hate people. He needs to be more behaved. Well, I got news for you, brothers, sisters. Jesus is not house trained. He's a little on the wild side, and he can say whatever he wants. And what he said here was a common phrase in Jewish communication, and he was using a comparative term. So the idea is this. Jesus is saying, if you're going to come and be my disciple, and you're going to follow me, and you're going to love me, then your love for me is going to be so high in priority that every other love that is compared to it looks like hate. It's not hate, but it looks that way. He's saying that the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate to us is an idea of the priority of relationship to him above everything. In fact, if you wanted to write down the big idea of what we're talking about in this text, it would be simply this. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to love him more than anything and anyone else. That simple. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to love him more than anything or anyone else. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus actually begins to talk about this idea of priorities. And I'll be honest with you, when he talks about establishing him as the priority above and beyond every relationship and everything, it's pretty easy to see when the Jesus priority leaves the building, so to speak. It's easy to see in the lives of people. You can see it. It's illustration after illustration in the lives of people when the Jesus priority of their life begins to just check out. You see it in the college-age young lady who she's going to school and she's loving Jesus and she's following after Christ as best she can and she's walking with God and she's a part of the church and then all of a sudden she meets a dude. And this dude pays pretty close attention to her, and she really thinks he's good looking, and because he thinks she's good looking, she's really taken emotionally, and she really likes him. Doesn't matter, I guess, to her that he doesn't give a flying leap about Jesus, because now she's got somebody who really likes her and who's paying attention to her, and all of a sudden, the Jesus priority just goes, and here's what happens. She chooses a guy over a God. Said, no, she's not really choosing a guy. Yeah, listen closely to what I'm saying. Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, you got to love me more than anything and anyone else. This isn't about making him just one of a number of your likes. This is about him having the priority. You see it in the guy who's in his mid-40s or mid-50s, and he's in his bathroom mirror next to his wife, and he's glancing over, realizing that she doesn't quite look exactly the same as she did when they got married. Of course, he's not too adept at looking in the mirror at himself. It's like, dude, the stud you think you are, you're not. And so as a result, in his mind, he's thinking, maybe because of my life circumstance and because I'm all that, maybe I need to trade her in for a newer model. The Jesus priority has gone out the window because he's choosing selfish appetites over a Savior. Or maybe you see it in the retired couple that moves to a sunny climate and all they do is walk on beaches and kick around shells. You want to talk about a massive waste of life. And they've just taken the pathway to say, well, you know what? We just kind of checked out and we're just doing our thing and we're kicking back and just doing whatever we want and kind of checking out on God and checking out on following Christ. And they've chosen leisure over lordship. You see, it's easy to see when the Jesus priority just goes straight out the window. And Jesus is talking about that here because he's basically saying to us, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you're going to have to love me more than anyone and anything else. I mean, when I'm doing weddings, I make sure that couples know this. We'll stand and I'll stand right directly in front of them, and there the two of them are, and they're looking at me, and they look so great. The dude looks okay. The girl looks fantastic. That's just how it always goes, because he's all messed up from trying to shave. He was real nervous, you know, or whatever, and she's just glowing. And so there they are, and I remind them when I do that wedding that what you are doing today and the covenant that you are making before God is that you are making one another number two in each other's lives. And people, I have to explain that to people because they may have guests, you know, who don't know much about God or who our church is, and they're thinking, dude, this is weird. Number two, I mean, what is this? Is it like polygamy? What is happening here? Has he got some concubines? What's going on? Are you just going straight up Old Testament on me, Jerry? What's happening here? No, your relationship to Jesus Christ is still the priority. Because if you want to love that woman well, Or ma'am, if you want to love that guy well, then you've got to learn to make sure Jesus is the priority over your relationship so that you can love them the way Jesus wants them to be loved. It's that simple. This is ultimately where we've got to get. You know, we have to do this even with our children. Sometimes we make... There are times where in our worlds, we have a tendency to make our spouses or our kids idols. They aren't saviors for us. And don't teach them that they are. Sometimes we've got kid CEOs in the house. They run the joint. There are times I'm in the grocery store and I'm thinking to myself, I'll fix that. It's not even my son. I will fix that. You're three. You are not talking to your mom like that, dude. You can't spit at her. You better stop. You better stop it. I'll stop it. I mean, part of me wants to just come over, snuggle up next to her, and just go, hey, can I give you a hand? Or two? Yeah. I'm going to get real patriotic with this boy in just a minute. I'm going to lay on a couple of stripes. He's going to see stars. Kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke. There's people right now on their smartphones going, he needs to be arrested. He needs to be arrested. Yeah, Pastor Gillis, you know him. Yeah, he's on television. His kid's in here. I feel bad for him. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We make our kids or we make our spouses or we make our boyfriends or our girlfriends, they become our gods. And we actually elevate the priority of love or relationship over them. We elevate that above Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to love me more than anyone or anything else. It's that simple. And so when we start applying that to the idea of our relationships, we start going, okay, that makes sense. But you know, we actually have to get even bigger than that, because for many people in parts of the world, this idea of following after Jesus and choosing him even above family, it's not just theoretical. It's not just some little thing where we go, okay, we got to establish some priority. No, if they choose Jesus, then their family's going to run them out. If they choose Jesus, they're going to be abandoned by their family in many parts of the world. See, we've got a very Western kind of narrow view of how we look at some of these things. But going to some of the places of the world that I've been, and you'll find people that because of choosing Jesus, they have basically been looked at by their family as if they are dead. And Jesus says, do it. Do it anyway. Because you can trust me. Some of you are going, this is heavy. I've got to process. You do. And I'm fine with letting the weight of Jesus' words fall on all of us today. But see, he not only says that we've got to show our love for Jesus in such degree that our love for everything else looks lesser in terms of our relationships, even with our family, but then he says, and even your own self. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but typically the person that we most love is us. It gets real uncomfortable when I say that. You know, it's much funnier when I say other stuff. But you say that and people start going, that's not all that funny. I don't love myself all that more than, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because we do. We just, you know, I mean, that's just kind of how we are. Now, I'm not a proponent of or entirely overly critical of social media. But let me just suggest something to you. What social media, it can be a wonderful tool, actually, used in a variety of different ways. But it can also appeal to the worst in us. And we have to learn how to discern through that. It can appeal to the worst in us because what it can be is it can be this massive self-love engine. Just waiting right now after I take my little selfie and post it on Instagram for how many comments people are going to give me on how awesome I am. And then in about 4 seconds, I'm going to change it to this side. I'm going to duck face it. And it oftentimes it's just to feed us. Affirmation, feed us, telling us how awesome we are. Or we like to throw maybe our comments on the world and politics and all that stuff, basically to say, I wish everybody was as smart as me. I wish everybody knew what I knew. Look how awesome what I think is, and how stupid what you think is. Now, I'm over-exaggerating to make a point that we can use these things as massive self-love engines. And Jesus says, if you love yourself more than you love me, you're not going to be fit to be my disciple. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me, Jesus, more than anything and anyone else, including yourself. To the point that you will need to be willing to relinquish your own life in following me. He makes the statement this way. He says, anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, for us, we look at that in these weird ways because for us, that seemingly is a very out-of-touch statement. It wasn't an out-of-touch statement at that point at all. It made perfect sense to them. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, but we've made it something different. You know, now in our culture, here's how we talk about that. Well, you know, I just worry all the time. I just worry all the time, and that's just my cross to bear. What? Yeah, you know what, for me, I'm just angry. I'm just always angry, and that's my cross I have to bear. Would you stop talking like that? Those aren't crosses to bear. Those are just sin. That's all that is. That's just sin that needs to be dealt with, repented of, get grace for, find forgiveness for. Those aren't crosses. You know what crosses were? Methods of death. So Jesus shows up to your house and says, hey, if you want to follow me, I want you to pick up your electric chair. That's what they were hearing. They weren't hearing, well, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm a Buffalo Bills fan and it's been tough. It's just my cross to bear. I hadn't won a Super Bowl yet. They're not hearing that. That's not what they're hearing. They're hearing, pick up this instrument of death and be prepared to relinquish your life if you want to be my disciple. That's what they were hearing. So what Jesus is saying, and it's heavy, is if you want to be my disciple, you better love me more than anything or anyone else, period. Even to the extent of your own life. Why? Because he's saying this is what it means to be a disciple. Now, that word disciple, when he says that, you need to understand, and I need to understand what that means. When the Greeks used that term disciple, that it literally means this, to write under. I don't know if you remember, back in the day, when we were learning, you know, we're kindergartners and we're learning how to write, we would get these sheets of paper, right? We called them dittos back in the day. We would get these little dittos, and on the top line would be, you know, this two hard lines, and then there would be a dotted line in the middle. And on the top line, there would be, you know, the capital A that went all the way to the top, and then on the dotted line, the little cross of the A, and then there would be, you know, the lowercase a, and then the capital B, and then the lowercase b, right? And we would take our pencils underneath. For those of you that are younger, we used to use things called pencils and paper. Some of you are going, you are so environmentally unfriendly. Okay, this is just what we did. I know, it was like we were cave people, you know, and then we started fires and ate meat. That's what we did back in the day, okay? We played drums, do-do-do-do-do, and spoke monosyllabically. You'll probably need to look that up. It's on your computer. Here it is. You can tell I have a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old, right? So what you would do is you would look at the top line, and you would go, okay, that's a capital A. And then you kind of look at it and go, uh-huh, that's about exactly right, right? So what the Greeks were talking about when they talked about disciple was an idea of writing under. So for me and you, here's what that means. Jesus is the top line. And what we do is we look at that and we say, Jesus, help me to do everything just like you, in the same way that you do it, with the same spirit that you do it. That's what it means to be a disciple. For the Jews, when they would refer to disciples and rabbis, it was the idea not of just, hey, teacher, tell me what you know, but instead it was, teacher, I want to be who you are. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll leave behind whatever I've got to leave behind, but I am coming not just to know what you know, but to be who you are. This is the idea of disciple. And Jesus says this, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to love me more than anyone and anything else. So, when Jesus says all this stuff, hate your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, all this stuff, carry your cross, you're thinking, he's not going to win any elections. I mean, right? Is that going to be a stump speech? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus. His last name's not Christ. It's just Jesus, right? Here's Jesus. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for all the large crowds being here. If you would like to follow after me as your leader, you're going to have to hate your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friends, your relatives, and you're going to have to pick up your electric chair and follow me. Vote for me in November, right? I don't think that's going to go well. But you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus isn't trying to enact a political strategy. Jesus is simply saying to us, here's the truth of how this lays out. And I know it's hard for you to grasp. This is like seemingly a big PR blunder, but it's less that. Let me take you back to the mountain for just a second. We're on our climb. We're about 14,000 feet up. And out of nowhere, some guy comes and says, you've got to come help us. You've got to come rescue us. This village, our village is in trouble. And if you don't come, we're all going to die. And so we say, okay, yeah, we're coming. And he says, but here's the deal. There's no way you're going to be able to make it with all your packs and your gear and your stuff. You're going to have to leave them behind because we're going through some very narrow, very, very narrow passageways, and it's going to be tough sledding. And by the way, there's no guardrails anywhere of the places that we're going, and the chances you could fall to your death. So I'd recommend that you give to your guy here at base camp a couple of postcards to your loved ones and leave them with him in the event that you don't return. This is more the idea of what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus is saying, the reason I'm having you follow after me is not to make your life a nightmare. I'm not saying, hey, come and follow me so I can make your life a nightmare. I'm saying, come and follow me. And it's going to require quite a bit of you. There's going to be incredible joy in the journey because I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're never going to walk alone, as we sang about just a few moments ago. You're never going to walk alone. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. But understand this, it might get costly, but I've got a mission I need you to be on. There are people that need you to show up and demonstrate the gospel that they can be reconciled to my Father through me. And I need you to get that message to them. I need you to carry this to them. I have a mission for you. You see, this is why Jesus is calling us into this life of being a disciple of his, because he himself is life and he is now commissioning us in this process, but it's not something that's always going to be easy. It may be costly, and so he wants us to make sure that we've got our eyes open. In fact, he gives us two stories to remind us that we better consider that. Here's the first one in verse 28. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. You see how weird that is, right? It says you're going to build something, you know, and you're just laying a foundation. You realize you don't have the money to be able to do it. People look at you and ridicule you. You thought, what are you doing, man? Did you not pay attention to this? Did you not think about this in advance? And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to come in with your eyes open. I've met too many people in my pastorate who have, you know, man, they come and they're all fired up. Yeah, man, let's go with God. And then like 6 months later, the FBI can't find them. And basically what happens is people and even the world kind of look at that and go, they weren't serious. They weren't committed. They didn't even think about what this was going to cost them. They didn't even give any thought to that. So he tells a story about that tower. But then he tells a story about a war and a king. And he says this in verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So now he talks about a king who's going to war, and he's got 10,000 people. But the guy he's going up against has 20,000, and he might want to go, I think I want to negotiate some peace, because this is going to be a problem. He's considering the resources and availability and what he has to be able to do this. He's considering the cost. But in these two stories, the outcomes are different. In the first story about building the tower, ultimately, you don't have what it takes to finish the job. People look at you and ridicule you. In the second story, however, what happens if you go into this with your eyes not open is that you get destroyed. In either case, being ridiculed or being destroyed, Jesus is painting the picture of this. You've got to love me more than anyone or anything else, and you need to come into this with your eyes wide open and make sure you understand what you are walking into. So I've tried to give you these metaphors, right, to help you understand that. The metaphor of the mountain, the metaphor or the story here of the tower, the story of the war and the king. But maybe those aren't all yet, because you're going, what am I doing with towers and wars? That's not really something that makes any sense to me. Well, let me see if I can frame it in a slightly different way that might make even more sense to you, that of a jeweler. Take a look.
Wow, this jewel is incredible. I've heard about it. Never seen it before. It's very rare. How much is it?
Well, it's flawless, so it's expensive.
Okay, how much?
A lot.
What, do you think I could purchase it?
Yeah, anyone can buy it.
I thought you said it was expensive, though.
I did.
Well, how much?
All that you have.
All right, I'll buy it.
Great. What do you have?
I have $9,000 in the bank.
Okay. Do you have anything else?
That's it.
You have nothing else on you?
Guess I've got some cash in my wallet.
Okay, how much?
It's like $45.
$45? Great. Do you have anything else?
That's it.
Where do you live?
I own a house.
Owns a home. Okay, that'll be mine now as well.
Where am I supposed to sleep, in my camper?
Oh, you have a camper? That'll be mine too.
Where am I supposed to sleep now, in my car?
Oh, you have a car?
Yeah, I have two of them.
Okay. Those both become mine too.
Okay, so you're taking all my cash, my camper, my house. Where's my family gonna live?
Oh, family.
I have a wife and two children.
They become mine now, too. Oh, and I almost forgot. You, yourself. You become mine as well. See, everything you own, your cars, your house, your camper, your kids, and you yourself become mine. Now let me tell you, for right now, you're welcome to use these things. But remember, they're mine. So when I need them, you have to give them to me, because I'm the owner.
Maybe that helps you a little bit more. This is the idea. Jesus Christ is the precious one. He is the one who holds life and death and everything in his hands. And when we come to him, we have to come all in 100% and say, everything we are is yours. You're the owner. Everything we have is yours. You're the owner. He's so gracious to allow us to keep those things and steward those things and manage those things, but it's all his. And he says, if at any point I'm calling on you for any of those things, you need to understand that to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than anything and anyone else. This is what the call is of this passage of Scripture. And you better consider the cost when you're signing up. But I want to help you understand something too. Jesus also helps us consider what the cost is if we don't. Listen to what he says at the very end of this passage. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen real close. The salt he's talking about, without getting into some kind of chemistry lecture, is not what we're talking about in terms of just plain table salt. We think of that and we're like, yeah, salt's pretty good. I like it on my eggs or whatever. They used salt in that day and age as a preservative and as a flavoring agent. Listen close. In terms of being a preservative, what it would do is it would help preserve some of the things that were fertilizing agents, soil, manure, that kind of stuff. But salt could lose its saltiness. It would break down. The compound would break down. And when it did, even though it looked visibly like salt, it did not have the same preserving agents anymore. And so it wasn't fit for the soil. It wasn't fit to preserve the fertilization for the manure pile. It wasn't fit for any of those things. And Jesus says it just gets thrown out. In other words, it's useless. It looks like salt, but it's useless. Here's what he says. If you come to me and you receive this wonderful gift of free salvation that can only be given through his grace, and then along the way, you choose to make my love, your love for me, kind of one of the other loves of your life, not the priority love of your life. Guess what happens? You are useless to me in the mission. You're useless to me. What I want to do is I want to use you. I want to use you as a preserving agent in the world that we live in. I want to use you as a flavoring agent in the world that we live in. But if you won't love me more than anything and anyone else, you become useless in the mission. You know, Jesus obviously spoke to, in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospels themselves, he spoke to what it means to decide not to come to him at all. If you just choose, you know, you consider and you think to yourself, oh, you know, I'm going to be my own God. I'll be my own Savior. I'll make my own way in life. Jesus says, well, you can do that. But let me tell you what happens there. You end up in a place that Jesus described as hell. That was the term that he used, hell. You say, Jerry, I've talked about that at earlier points and in different messages, but let me just say this. Hell's used to describe a lot of different things, none of which are good. How's that? It's not the option you want to choose. But you need to consider the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And also consider the cost of what it means to choose not to. Your journey with Jesus, when you come to faith in him, I don't know how easy it's going to be for you. It might not be altogether that easy, but it'll be worth it. Because it will glorify God, and you'll be useful in the mission God has in this world. So that's the choice you have to make, because here's what Jesus told us. If you want to be my disciple, you better love me more than anything and anyone else. Bow your heads with me for a moment. Before we're dismissed, if you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus, I would say this to you. There's no more important decision you've ever made. Not your wedding day, not when your kids came into the world, not when your grandkids came into the world, not when you got that big promotion, none of those things, they'll all pale. All of them, as precious as all of those are, they'll all pale in comparison to the day you meet Jesus. He himself is life. He himself is the one who made everything and made you. And so I'd say this to you, if you've never come to a place where you've turned from trying to be your own Savior and turned to him as the only source of your salvation, and put your faith and trust completely in him, then when we dismiss in just a few moments here on this campus, if you just come by the fireside room, it's right across the atrium, there'll be pastors and folks in there who would love to talk to you about what that means, what it means to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're online, you can just check on that tab that talks about knowing Jesus. For the remainder of us, maybe you're here and God spoke to you real clearly about where the arenas of your priority lie. For some of you, literally, the Jesus priority may have left the building. I know you came, maybe you're coming to church and all that kind of stuff, but you can still just kind of live on, you can just live on kind of maintenance instead of him really being the priority. And if you ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus more than I love my wife or my husband? Do I love Jesus more than I love my kids? Do I love Jesus more than I love my grandkids? Do I love Jesus more than I love my money? Do I love Jesus more than I love my job? Do I love Jesus more than, and you can fill in the blank? And the answer to all those questions, hopefully, is no, I don't love those things more than Jesus. Because when you love Jesus before everything, you will love everyone and everything the right way. So I don't know what God is saying to you, but I trust that you'll listen to him. Father, it's tough sometimes when we approach the words of God the Son, and they are hard, and they are to the point. But what I know is that even though Jesus was speaking to large crowds, and that today I'm having the privilege of speaking to large crowds, that Jesus shot straight with everyone, then and now. And I can't help but think Jesus was really grateful that all the people had come, regardless of whatever background they'd come from, just like I am here in this place. But Lord Jesus, we know that we're doing everyone a disservice if we just don't speak the truth. We speak it in love, but we have to let the weight of the truth fall. And you've said if we don't love you more than anything or anyone else, we're really not in any position to be your disciple. And that ultimately we become useless in the mission. God, would you help us to be a people that loves you more than anything? That you might use us for your glory in the mission of the world. And I wonder sometimes, Lord Jesus, if in North America, where the influence of the faith of Christ seems to be waning every day, I wonder if it's because we've got other loves that are more important to us, other idols in our lives besides the only one who is God above all gods and King of all kings and Lord of all lords, the Lord Jesus. Would you help us as your people to reprioritize and to demonstrate that in who we are and how we live and how we love? Because when we're rightly related to you and loving you the right way, we will love the people around us the right way. Help us so that we can fulfill your mission in the world to help to seek and to save the lost, that every man, woman, and child would hear and see the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. Have a great week.